Well, if you've read anything by Martin Luther, or you know anything about him and his person, his struggles, if you know about how much he understood and wrote about and thought about the devil's schemes and his wiles in his life, how much he prayed against the devil, you realize just how much meaning is behind his words, you know, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. It's only because he was looking to Christ. He points us to Christ. It's the only reason we don't tremble, ultimately, because of the prince of darkness. Well, last week we looked at the beginning of the last petition, lead us not into temptation. We talked about how vulnerable we are to temptation, how, you know, as we get honest and we realize just how many different ways we can fall prey to temptation, how weak our hearts are. And so we pray, Father, keep those temptations, those times of trial and testing as limited as possible. Have mercy on us. But behind that, we always knew the sense that we're going to have temptation and we're going to be attacked from inside, from the world, and from Satan. And we're kind of looking more at that external side in the last part of the sixth petition. Some have said there are seven petitions. This is a separate one. Deliver us from evil. And I want us to read a couple of scripture passages, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And then we'll also read from a few verses from Revelation chapter 12, which is a unique passage with a unique insight into the character of the devil. So first of all, Ephesians 6, verse 10. We'll read through to verse 20. So this is on page 1347 in the Pew Bibles. And let's read God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then we'll turn over to Revelation 12. We'll read verses 7 through 11. There's a lot we could say about this passage. We're going to focus on a couple of descriptions of the devil, especially in verses 9 and 10. But let's read at verse 7, Revelation 12. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. So all of this with the the theme. Lead us not into temptation, especially deliver us from evil. So brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we start to think about Satan, this terribly fallen angel, and it gets pretty intimidating. I mean, children, you hear some of the names of Satan, and it's pretty scary. He's Satan or the adversary. He's the devil or the accuser. He's called Beelzebul. That's a name that scared me since I was a kid. The tempter, the wicked one. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the ruler of this world. He's the god of this age, small g. He's the prince of the power of the air. He'll do whatever he has to try to lure us into sin. He transforms himself into an angel of light to deceive us. Another place, he's called a wolf. Another place, a roaring lion who's just roaming around seeking to devour people. He's the great dragon in Revelation 12, and he's this serpent of old, or this ancient serpent that we met way back in the beginning, way back in the book of Genesis. Study the Bible for a while, and you'll discover a surprising volume of content on just who the devil is and what his plans are and what his desires are. He is the evil one. We pray, deliver us from evil. We're, you know, you'll see some translations, deliver us from the evil one. That's kind of our focus here. There's a number of ways we could look at evil, but we're looking at especially from the external side. We looked more at the internal last time in terms of how vulnerable we are to temptation, but now we look at the external evil encroaching on us from outside, pressing down on us, assaulting our souls and our hold on Jesus. Coming down in just terribly wicked ways, taking advantage of our weaknesses and seeking us like a prey. It's rather hidden and unnoticed these days. It wasn't in a past age. And it's not in many places around the world today where the church really feels and knows and talks about the wiles of the devil. You know, sometimes when you're searching for a used car, it's not always an enjoyable situation because people will try to deceive you. I've had all sorts of people try to deceive me in terms of buying their car. You know, people will often get their engines totally, like, shampooed before they sell their car. So you open the hood and it's like, wow, this looks like a brand new car. It's got 250,000 miles in it, but it looks like it's like brand new. But it's just like covering up all of those little oil leaks and other problems. And it's just, you know, shampooing on the outside. I've had sellers that have swapped out the odometer somehow. So it says 150,000 miles, and then you check the actual record, that's 250,000 miles. Thank you very much. I can avoid that one. Some, you know, reset all the error codes. There's like every light on the panel is really lit up, but they reset them all, and they hope that they don't turn on when you're like just taking the car out for a test drive. I've had that as well. And then, you know, 50 miles later, it's like, oh, there's these lights popping up. Things can look really innocent on the outside, really look good and cleaned up, but underneath there can be huge problems. And our world, we kind of gloss over the sense of spirituality generally. And not just the good side in terms of denying that we need God or that there is a spiritual realm that really is deeper than the physical in a sense, right? I mean, it's behind everything. There is a God who has created all things, and there are angels. But there's also a spiritually dark world out there, spiritual forces. There is a devil, and our world, our culture doesn't appreciate that realm. It appreciates the physical, what you can see and touch, what science can prove. You know, you hear this all the time, you know, scientists have proven we don't need God anymore to explain anything. We're explaining everything by science, by evidence and taking evidence and coming up with ideas and and proofs. And so we value the physical and the observable, the scientific, and more we don't need to think about the spiritual, not about God and not about evil. Well, let me ask you this question as we begin here this morning. When's the last time you really felt yourself aware of the spiritual forces of darkness around you? I mean, yeah, you actually felt and knew that Satan was assaulting your soul and seeking by various deceptive ways to lead you into sin. What did you notice, become aware? When's the last time you became aware of what Satan was seeking to do? When is the last time you felt yourself desperate in prayer under the cloud of his threat and his assault upon you, his talons as a dragon digging into your heart and your mind? When's the last time it wasn't just a concept out there? Okay, I'm a Christian, I've been in church, I know there's devils, there's demons, there's Satan. But when you actually felt and experienced your desperate need for God because Satan was attacking you, and you started to realize that he's constantly coming at me with all kinds of deceptive ways to get me to sin. And he hates me. He hates righteousness. He hates purity. He hates everything that God created. From the beginning, he was out to defy God and defy God's good creation and take us down. He comes and he presents all kinds of ways to make my life better and more enjoyable, and it's just destroying me. He hates me. It's really very ordinary. If you think about Ephesians 6, you know, it's in the context of, you know, chapters 5 and 6, they're all about like home life, marriage, family life, children, parents, and work life. Like, how do you live as an employer or employee? It's just like, this is not crazy stuff that you just find in some crazy church out there that prays against devils. This is like ordinary stuff. It's like in your home. It's in our cars on the way to work. It's just ordinary, normal life. And then all of a sudden, Paul just drops the stuff about our battle against principalities, rulers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is happening now. It's happening every day. So many warnings in Scripture about his influence. And also so many promises about his defeat. And we got to take notice of both of those. So the Catechism in Lord's Day 52, in talking about this prayer, deliver us from evil, talks about three enemies, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. They never stop attacking us. So Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Our focus this morning is going to be on that attack come from the outside in the person of the devil and his demons. So two quick points, easy points. First of all, who is the evil one? And then secondly, how do we stand? Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about standing in the evil day. So how do we stand? First of all, who is this evil one? And we could list easily, you know, like 100 characteristics, but I want to summarize it the way that the book of Revelation summarizes in chapter 12. And also we see in Ephesians 6, just two basic characteristics of the devil and what he's up to. First of all, he's the deceiver, and then secondly, he's the accuser. First of all, he's the deceiver. Revelation 12, verse 9. He's the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's in another place called the tempter, and a number of times called the tempter, the deceiver. What do we mean by that? What is Satan up to? What are we praying for when we pray, deliver us from evil and from this evil one? Well, Satan is out to make sin look pleasant. Make temptation look something alluring and good for us, and not foolish and deadly as it is. He will confuse us about what is true. He will make sin look normal and righteousness look crazy. unattractive. Well, he makes everything that's ugly and unrighteous look very much attractive and alluring. We will become confused about what is really better, following Jesus or following sin and following Satan. He'll whisper to us like he did all the way back in the garden. Remember children to Adam and Eve? You know, he didn't just come with like these frontal attacks. He had just come with a bunch of questions like, has God really said? You know, does God really want the best for you? Does he really love you? You know what? He actually just wants to control you. He wants to keep the best from you. I mean, he's been saying these same lies. We hear them echoed in our heart. Certainly it's from our own foolishness, our own sinfulness. The world around us has plenty of voices that will come at us and attack us. But, you know, Satan is there behind all of them whispering. God doesn't love you. He can't forgive that. I'm not a deceiver. God's a deceiver. He didn't want you to eat of that tree, that one tree, because he wants to control you. He doesn't want you to know like he knows. You know, he wants to keep stuff from you. The great tool that Satan will use is our own pride. In 1 Timothy 3, we hear about his wiles. 1 Timothy 3 talks about the qualifications of elders, and one of them is that he should not be a novice or a new Christian. So don't put someone who's just a new believer, you know, into an office in the church. And the reason why he says in 1 Timothy 3, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. And that's what the devil wanted. He wanted a higher place in heaven. We don't all have all the details of that, but he desired the place of the highest angel in heaven. Remember, he was an angel. And he desired a position above his own position. He was full of pride. Pride goes before the fall. So don't have a too high a view of yourself. Satan will take advantage of our pride. As I mentioned, in a passage, the church wrote about demons and demonic temptation and the wiles of the devil often. I remember reading a chapter in Thomas Brooks' book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I think you can get the whole book online for free. And you can just download it. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And I jotted down a few things that he warns against in terms of how Satan will deceive and tempt believers. He writes things like this. Satan will show you the bait and hide the hook. You know, like we do, we go out fishing, or you do when you go out fishing, because I don't really go fishing anymore because I never catch anything. But, you know, you get the lure that's, and you often will put some bait on the end of a lure and just on the end of a hook, and you'll cover up the hook with the bait so that a fish will come along and be deceived, and so that you can reel in a big fish. Satan will show you the bait and hide the hook. He'll show you some supposed good consequences of your sins, but he'll hide the consequences, the real consequences of sin, the deadliness of sin. Another thing he said, he will get you to look at the short-term pleasures and hide the long-term misery. Isn't that great? He will get you to look at the short-term pleasure and he will hide the long-term misery. You felt that? He will rationalize sin as a virtue. I'm not a gossip. I'm not really nosy into other people's affairs. I just really care about them. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm sociable. Another one he gave. He will show you the sins of Christian leaders. If they fell into such sins, well, what is the big deal if I fall into sin? He will deceive you into overstressing the mercy of God, a particularly terrible temptation. You ever been there? Now you feel a sore temptation. You haven't run. You've started to give in. Where do you think that voice comes from? Well, God forgives sins, doesn't he? Isn't that what he's in the business of? Isn't that what he's promised? oh, Paul dealt with this. Let's go on sinning so that grace may abound. Yeah, let's test God. That's his business to forgive. Go ahead. You can always ask for forgiveness afterwards. Well, if you haven't been there, you don't think you have. It's just because you haven't noticed it. I've thought that before. Brooks gives another one. He says, he will make you bitter over suffering. This is a particularly terrible temptation. We're in the middle of suffering. God is testing us. We're going through some terrible trial. We feel like we deserve a foray into the world of sin. Men have said this after having affairs. Given that as an excuse. Oh, you don't know what I've suffered in my marriage. You don't know what I've had to go through. You know, if you did, you'd understand why. I mean, this stuff is demonic, okay? This is just ordinary stuff. This is Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 and 6 stuff. In the home, at work, I mean, it's just going on. It's not a special, rare occasion. A couple more. He'll show Christians how many bad people seem to be having great lives. Playing by the rules doesn't pay off. Maybe Christian young people are particularly prone to this kind of temptation. And, you know, everyone seems to be having such a great time. It doesn't seem to be really hurting them too much. People seem rather happy and rather well off in their lives of disobedience. Is it really worth it? It's not. It's absolutely deadly. There's nothing that this world can satisfy you with that can get close to Christ satisfying you with his pleasures and his love. But in the midst of the devil's temptations, you might start to believe that. One more, he says, the devil will get us to compare one part of our life where we might be doing well, and it just to encourage us, you know, in a kind of a desperately sinful way. You know, I'm doing pretty well over here. It doesn't really matter if I have kind of a bad section over here. At least I'm doing good here. And how often has he deceived us that way? Another preacher said that was like the mafia thing. You know, like the mafia family. I kill people. But, you know, I'm really good to my mom and my sisters. Have you ever heard stories about the mafia? You know, they're really good to their family. So Thomas Brooks, precious remedies against Satan's devices. Back in chapter 4, verse 26 of Ephesians, Paul writes, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Why? Nor give place to the devil. Anger will open up an opportunity when we give in to anger for the devil to be at work. We could translate that to give the devil a foothold, to give the devil an opportunity. It's in that moment where we find the blood rising, you know, in our veins. And we come up with all kinds of excuses. You know, they're making me angry. The situation is making me angry. The situation deserves my wrath. Justice demands me getting angry. It's very rare when we have righteous anger. I mean, just assume it's probably mostly unrighteous. If you have that rare occasion when you got righteous anger, okay. But that's, you gotta be about God's kingdom or about saving somebody or helping somebody rather than just about yourself. But usually it's just about me. Not just about me and my wrath and my situation, but the devil seeking an opportunity and gaining a foothold in my life through my anger. Have you ever recognized that? Have you ever prayed in the middle of your anger, deliver me from evil? There's stuff going on in my own heart, but the devil is at work. He's looking to dig his talons in, grab an opportunity, get into my soul. He so wants me to be like him. Join me in the rebellion against Christ. He hates everything in the Bible. Every warning, every blessing, every promise, every word in the Bible. Everything that Christ has accomplished, he hates it all. He so hates how victorious Christ was on the cross. How Christ turned the tables on him. He hates it. He hates every pursuit of holiness in your life. Every work of the Spirit. Every time you're sorry for a sin, he hates it. You know, heaven rejoices every time a sinner repents. Every time a sinner repents, I mean, Satan is just full of venom. He hates well-ordered families. He hates obedience. He hates those who fight the good fight of faith, who stand their ground. Somebody said, sin does not make you think rationally. You know, thinking about anger again. It's not like, you know, it's not like we ever think, you know, when I exploded, you know, things turned out well. No, that never happens. We don't think rationally in our sin. When did you ever think that? You know, if I just give in to my anger right now, things will probably turn out well. It has in the past, you know, when I explode and get angry and just, you know, tear into somebody, that usually turns out really well. It's not rational. The devil has grabbed you by the foot to take you down, to find that foothold in your anger or any other kind of sin that we can think of. Well, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not that flesh and blood are not involved, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, because our flesh is involved. And the world is involved, and it's very fleshly, and there's very fleshly, physical stuff that appeals to our senses. We can think of countless examples. So it is about flesh and blood, but he's saying that's not all it's about. And behind all of that are principalities and powers, rulers. You cannot defeat it on your own. You cannot stand on your own. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. You've tried it. I mean, you've tried to fight in your own power. How did that turn out for you? So you got a particular sin and you've just urged yourself by your self-will and by your discipline and self-control, you're just going to stop doing that sin. How has that worked out for you? It hasn't worked out very well, I can tell you, from personal experience, my own personal experience. Our battle is against principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Deliver us from evil, we pray. What is the word he uses in Ephesians 6, verse 12? We do not wrestle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not battle. It's the only time actually this word is used in the Bible. It's used in other Greek literature. You know, the Bible's, the New Testament is written in Greek. So it's used in other literature, so we know what it means. But it's the only time it's used in the Bible. He could have used a much more common word for like fight or battle or something like that, but he uses this word wrestle. I think I mentioned before, back in high school in grade 9, you had to like try out every kind of sport. And we had to try out wrestling. I don't know if they still do that or not. But that was like my least favorite. I love sports, but that was my least favorite sport. What I didn't like about it is the intimacy of it. I didn't want to be that near to a guy, like just interlocked. And I can smell your sweat. No offense, I don't want to be that close to you. I don't want to be a wrestler. And also, it's extremely dangerous. I mean, you're locked into, it's somebody's grip. And that's the word that Paul uses here. It's a very popular sport in his days, in the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games and that, in the ancient world. And to highlight the closeness of the struggle, the intimate nature of the struggle, the personal nature of Satan's deception, his temptation. There's an intensity in this conflict. It's close. It's blood, sweat, and tears. Satan has rebelled. He had a high place in heaven. He left it. He gave it up. He was kicked out of heaven with his demons. So he roams around looking to see who he can take with him. So he doesn't stay at a distance. He comes and he wrestles. And we're caught up in this wrestling. It's too close for comfort. I mean, it's intense and intimate. It's like a wrestling match leaves you exhausted. You know when you're doing battle, really, with your temptation, with his deceptions, when you're tired, you're spiritually worn out. A wrestling match leaves you exhausted, defeated, depleted. Well, let me leave this point. I spent the most time on this. We're not going to spend much time on everything. Somebody said that the deceptions of Satan This is not my illustration, it's somebody else's. It said it's a little bit like opening the top of a piano. So if we open up the top of the piano and looked inside, and you see there's all strings, right? And it's like you can hum a note. I haven't actually tried this, but if you hum it loud enough, the string will start to vibrate, the string that corresponds to that note. As close as you can get to it, I guess, if you can actually hit a note. Most of us can't hit it very well, but that's what the devil says. He said it. He will bring a deception that vibrates to your voice, that is in tune with you. That's how deceptive he is. That's what his wiles are like. Somebody said he cannot make a good person bad. He makes a flawed person worse. He just plays on what is your weakness. What is in you already. What your vulnerabilities are. And will take advantage of those things. He will lie. He'll do whatever it takes to deceive you. He is the deceiver. Okay, just a few minutes on the second one. He is the accuser. Revelation 12 verse 10. He's the accuser of the brethren. We get that in the context that he's defeated. Salvation has come because the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. But that's who he is. And that's who he still is. He's the accuser. Thomas Brooks again says that for every one look at your sin, you need to take five looks at your Savior. And the devil will try to block that. So for every one look at your sin, you need to take five looks at your Savior. And the devil will try to keep us from doing that. He will try to get us to take 10 looks at our sin and accuse us and accuse us and accuse us. He'll come before God about Job. You know, Job's doing so well because you blessed him. You just take that away and he'll curse you. He'll curse you. And he comes along. How often does he remind us of our sins? He'll bring up past sins. He'll bring them in our face and he'll accuse us. He'll just rub our noses in our dirt, right? In our mud. Brooks again gives a number of examples. He will get us to obsess over past sins that have done damage that can't be undone. How many times has he done that to you? Heavenly Father, deliver us from the evil one who will accuse us on every side. Who will try to just pile up the accusations so we can't see through them to the cross anymore. For every one look at your sin, look five times at your Savior. Brooks says, He will make us believe that the troubles we are going through must be punishments. That every trouble we're going through must be a punishment from God. You've done something, he's out to get you. You deserve it. God must be mad at me. He doesn't love me anymore. Or he will try to convince you that the inner struggles and feelings that you have, a Christian can't possibly have them. Those temptations, those struggles, those weaknesses, you can't be a Christian. Go through that kind of stuff. See how deceptive he is? I mean, he'll use the gospel against us in that sense. Not the real gospel. He'll twist it and use it against us. All those struggles, you know, real Christians, you know, you read those missionary stories and they don't have those kind of problems, you know. That's why I hate cleaned up missionary stories or biographies. You read a biography and it's just all like the person was just great. It's like, this is not real. You know, I need a story where I want their successes, but I also want their failures because that's the real story. Those inner struggles you have, you know, you can't be a Christian if you're going through that. You think you're a Christian? You go to church? You pray? This example of the piano, he's playing you. He's playing us. He knows what strings we have and he's vibrating them. Don't be unaware of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Do not be ignorant of his schemes, of his devices. So you love all these different words, of his wiles. Don't be unaware of what he is doing. Deliver us from evil. Be aware. Remind yourself. For every one look at your sin, take five looks at your Savior. Well, that leads us into our second point. The first one is, who is this evil one? Deliver us, Heavenly Father, from evil and from the evil one. The second, how are we to stand? Just briefly, 3 points. How are we to stand as we conclude here this morning? First of all, remember who the devil is. Don't underestimate the devil. We've looked at that already. But don't overestimate him either. He's a reality. He's powerful. He's the god of this age, the prince of this world. God, what does Luther say about the devil? The devil's real, but he's God's devil. He's God's devil. So even the devil and his temptations, his deceptions, were under the sovereign control of God. That's a whole area that we're not going to get into. Where does evil come from and all that? Why does God allow that? And all we know is that God uses it for his sovereign good. So he's a reality, but he is an irrational and meaningless reality. All Satan could do is pervert what's good. Don't ever forget that. What's good is lasting. It's creational. God is taking what has been defiled by our sin and by Satan, and he is making it well again. He's making it new again. All the devil could do is come down and pervert what's good. Pervert sex and food and pleasure. Stuff that God's created, that God has created good. Marriage. Relationships. All he could do is take what's good and perverts it. He's irrational, he's evil, he's defeated. God is handling it, okay? He's defeated on the cross, and he will one day eliminate evil and the evil one. Believe it. Deliver us from evil. Somebody, Packer wrote, J.I. Packer wrote, one day this mad and meaningless reality that destroys good shall be destroyed. It's a triumphant prayer. Deliver us from evil. One day this mad and meaningless reality that destroys good shall be destroyed. Romans 12, verse 21, Paul writes, overcome evil with good. James will write, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. Well, how many times have we resisted God? And we've rebelled against him, we've sinned against him, we've disappointed him. We've taken his grace for granted, but he doesn't flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. All the devil could do is pervert what's good. And God is going to restore everything that's good and destroy everything that's sinful and evil. Second thing that we can do in order to stand is that's what Paul encourages us to do a number of times in these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, to stand. To withstand on the evil day, and verse 13, and having done all to stand. Well, it's to put on the armor of God. We're not going to go into all the details. Maybe in a future series we'll do that. But put on the armor of God. And if you look through all the different aspects of the armor, it all has to do with the gospel. So put on the gospel. Every day you get up, you put on clothes, and you brush your teeth. I hope you do. And you shower or whatever, and you know, put on the gospel. Get clothed in the gospel. Cover yourself. The devil's going to be out there. He's going to be playing you. He's going to be deceiving you. He's going to be taking advantage of your vulnerabilities. So don't go into that naked. Go into that clothed in the armor of God and the gospel. Against all that deception, those temptations would so often find a willing partner in me. Go to the gospel. Go to the cross. A couple things about that. First thing about the cross, about the good news of the gospel. My sin was so great, it was so bad, that nothing but Jesus' death on the cross could deal with it. Nothing less than the Father giving up his beloved Son could deal with my sin and my shame. So I better not ever minimize his holiness and my need for obedience. Deliver me from evil, deliver us from evil. How can I have anything to do with that sin anymore? Go, you know, cover yourself with the cross. Cover yourself with the good news and struggle against sin. It's interesting that verse 13 he says, not just stand generally, but he says that they may be able to withstand in the evil day. I mean, every day is tough, but there's going to come days and moments where you need to stand then. You need to get ready for that moment. So put on the gospel. Put on the gospel armor. And so I can't minimize His holiness, but I can't overestimate His influence in my life. I go to the cross, and against His accusation, I go to the cross, I find I'm loved, I'm accepted. He opposes me, He plays me. But my true identity is not in that, not in my failures, not in my sins, but in what Christ has accomplished for me. And there at the cross, I find myself loved and accepted. So loved that He gave up His life. And God sees me not in myself and my failures and my shame, but in Jesus' blood. Well, I thought of it this way. I'm playing on the illustration of the Satan playing on our strings. As he plays on our strings, and he tries to sound the notes that will just, you know, lead us into sin. We hum and we sing the gospel song. That's why it's so important to listen to good music, to read good books, to have your heart just filled with the gospel, with good stuff. And in the face of the devil's schemes and his wiles and his devices, you sing the gospel song. You remind yourself, you sing it to yourself. Like the Newton's song, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." You ever think about it? Grace taught my heart to fear. God's holiness and my sin, and His grace convicts me of that. But then the next line, "and grace my fears relieved." We preach the gospel to ourselves when we sing about the gospel. "All of my sins charged to the account of Christ, with His stripes we are healed." And then finally, what do we do? How do we stand? Verse 18, praying. "Always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit." That covers the entirety of what he was saying in terms of the armor of God through all of this. Praying with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Spirit, who is the teacher, the guarantee, the seal, the comforter, praying in His name and His power. Satan, the evil one, he's a real enemy. Don't underestimate him, but don't overestimate him. He's a defeated enemy. He's the ancient serpent, the serpent of old that Christ has crushed on the cross, right? His head is crushed. The one who was screeching in victory when Christ died now knows that he's been defeated and will be eliminated to hell. So go to God, put on the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have this combination that we just pray that you would allow us to take to heart. On the one side, Satan is a real enemy. Deliver us, Lord, from this evil. Please, Lord, help us. That we would not go down to defeat when it comes, when he plays on the strings of our hearts. Dear Father, Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. The more we live, the more we get a sense just of how prone we are, how deceived we could be. Lord, how our own pride, our own confidence in ourselves, can be our worst enemy. Lord, how sleepy we are to the devil's schemes. We get very industrious when it comes to protecting ourselves physically and taking care of our bodies. But Lord, help us to be aware of what the devil is about, the particular ways in which he's targeted, particular sins and weaknesses, how he deceives us, how he accuses us. Please deliver us, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, deliver us from evil. We want to do what's good. We want to love what's good. We want to enjoy what's good. We want to be satisfied in you. We want to have a conscience that's pure. We want to have a testimony that's strong, We want to have relationships that are self-sacrificial, just full of Christ. And we pray that you would hear this prayer. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.